Good morning and God's peace. It's wonderful to be here this morning. I got a few thoughts on my mind, and you know me, I don't know when to be quiet. But the fact of it is, I think we should almost do announcements from the side lector so I can hear them. I think the microphone is much better myself, side note. But also, I'd like to thank each and every one of you that's a guest for coming here this morning. And Judy and I have some wonderful friends of ours here, Carol and Carl Lumpa from Embarrass, Minnesota. He has been a pastor in Pike area for many years, and he just last Sunday retired after 32 years of ministry. And so on behalf of all of the saints, we thank you for your years of service, and we glorify God for the years of service. Now we do know, being a pastor, you don't retire. As we can see, Pastor Arvo is probably not here because he's retired, and he's off preaching in Alston. But there's many that have served over the years, and may we always lift them in prayer as they continue to serve, filling in places where there's a lot of difficulty to find pastors. Our sermon text for this 20th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from 1 Corinthians. I don't know what I was thinking when I picked this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And if you could stand for the reading of the gospel, if you are able. It's not the gospel, but it's still the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as they were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and did rise up and play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, and unto upon whom all the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture always speaks of that we should not covet, but I'll tell you what, I do covet after my brother Mark because he has a very wonderful ability of reading. Unfortunately, I wasn't blessed with that gift. Either way, may God add the blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. It's an interesting thing when we start looking at the aspect of what we spoke about last week. And in last week's sermon, I made a statement that honestly was striking to me. In other words, oftentimes we stand behind the pulpit and we struggle. And we don't want to show you that struggle. We don't want to make it about us. But the fact of it is, it's a struggle to get up here and believe and understand that God will provide. But thanks be to God, he doesn't count on my understanding. And in that sermon, the statement was made that sometimes we are so independent that we often can lose our dependence. And the question I would have for you in this day and age, are you there? Are we so proud of our independence and the ability to do everything on our own that we lose our dependence, and most of all, our dependence, obviously, upon God? Do we think that we can carry ourselves over, that we can just make the cut on our own? Or is our dependence founded upon God and God Himself? The children of Israel had gone through many difficult things. The children of Israel, we know the story if we've paid attention from Sunday school on. We understand that they were held captive by Egypt. We understand that they were made slaves to build these great monuments for Egypt. And then Moses comes along. And you know how it is. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a difficulty, you turn around and you just ask, "Can't you get me out of this, God? Can't you pull me from these circumstances?" And then the funny part is when we start to become removed from the circumstance, we start thinking the circumstance we're in now is worse. The Israelites did that many times. Many times we can turn around and see where things seem to be going well for them, and then they get a sliver, and they're whining to Moses. We can see things are going along super for them, and then they find they bang their ankle, and they're all upset. Obviously, I'm making these up. But that's oftentimes how we have a tendency to look at things. That in our life, we're on top of the world, and we're quite excited. And in our life, when we're on top of the world, we turn around and we say, "Boy, God is for us and things are great." But then when something goes south, in our flesh, we often instantly jump to, "Where is God?" The Israelites, they left Egypt. Finally, after all the great plagues and all that God had brought them through, so that Egypt may know. See, we lose sight of that. These things took place so that Egypt may know who is the true God. The difficulties and the struggles that oftentimes we face bring us to the understanding of who is truly in control. And so when they get now to this point where we could say they're cornered with the Red Sea before them, and the Egyptians now changing their heart. It says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they chased after the Israelites. Turning around to this point of saying, "What are we, stupid? We're going to have to work now. Let's go get them. Let's bring them back so that they can finish the projects." And it seems hopeless to the Israelites that they're going to be stuck here. And now they turn around and they even murmur to Moses, "Were there not enough places in Egypt to be buried in? Couldn't there be sufficient ground for us to be buried in Egypt? We had to come all the way out here by the Red Sea to be buried?" God speaks to Moses. And He speaks to him in a way that blows beyond all imagination. And this is our God. Our God is not contained in only our thoughts. God is not contained in our box, as we would say it. He goes beyond. They feel, the children of Israel, quite desperate, feeling that they're left to die out there. And God speaks to Moses and He says, "You raise your staff and you raise it above the sea and you watch what I will do." And Moses, obedient to what God calls him to do, he lifts his staff, and the winds blow, and the sea, over a period of time, is opened up. And what does the scripture say? It says that they were able to pass through on dry land. Impossible! That's what the human understanding screams. It's impossible! How can this take place? Because God spoke it. And this is the time in our life, and this is the time in our season when we are turned to see exactly who God is. what he speaks will happen. Why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to understand what God speaks will take place? Because it comes to the very essence of the gospel. Of the gospel. When God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, speaks very strongly in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall" what? "Have the impossible." Have eternal life. It is important. It is important that we, by faith, understand and know what God speaks is true. Because what God speaks for each and every one of us is grace and mercy. I don't need to look out here. I know I need it. I need God's grace and mercy. I need God's imputed righteousness. Thanks be to God that he has spoken it into this world. Moses lifts that staff, and the winds blow, and the ground is dried up, and they enter in on dry land, and they cross the Red Sea. We know the rest of the story from Sunday school. At least I pray we do. That then all of a sudden the Egyptians, they follow after. But this is where Moses now is being brought out, now by Paul, talking to the church in Corinth, to the believers in Jesus Christ, to those that know the truth. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." And this is the key for us to understand. When we don't go back to our Old Testament, when we don't read what the account is, we lose sight of this. But what was the cloud? God himself. God himself is that cloud that was over them. He says now, he says, our fathers were under the cloud. Under God, we could speak very openly as they passed through the sea. This was not the ability of Moses. This is God operating. And this is God operating through Moses, but yet God never left their presence. Even in the midst of the sea. Do you ever feel like God has left you? Do you ever feel like in the middle of your circumstance, when there seems to be no way out, God has left you? I promise you this, he has not. God understands every temptation and every struggle. He understands the burden that you carry. But yet he seeks for you. He seeks for me to lay that burden upon his shoulders. That we would surrender to self. That we would repent and turn from our own ways and our own understandings. And that we would fully enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ. And understand that even in and through circumstances, he will carry us through. And the Old Testament is shown that God had walked with them through. And now we turn around and we love to debate over this understanding of what's being said here. And we're all baptized in verse 2. But notice what it says. They were all baptized unto. Not into. Unto Moses. In what? The cloud. And it's an interesting thing, because when we see the word baptized, we get all excited and we think, well, now we're going to find another one and we're going to have to be able to practice another one. Well, let's all go to the Red Sea. And let's all go try to hold our staffs over there and make God our puppet and see if we can get it to open up, and then let's run through there. And you know what? Maybe if it doesn't happen, we didn't have enough faith. I don't know. That's how ridiculous we get when we miss what this means. Baptism in this word means joining together. They were joined together in unison with Moses under the cloud of God. They move forward in the power and the authority of God found in Moses. But it doesn't mean that Moses himself, personally, in his fleshly form, was their salvation. It was God operating. And sometimes we get so stinking carried away with this stuff, we want to turn it into a new doctrine. It is God who gave the ability. It is God who brought them through. And they followed the one that God had set before them, Moses. And they did eat what? Of the same spiritual meat, the manna. They all partook in unity of that same offering of God. The sustenance that they need. But guess what? That manna, that spiritual gift, that would do nothing. Nothing for eternal life. Jesus himself tells us that in the New Testament. It says very plainly, those that ate of that manna of that time, they are dead and gone. But the bread of life that Jesus Christ offers, offers what? Eternal life. All these things, not just the negativity that is spoken about in this text, but all these things are given to us as what? Examples. That's what the scripture says. That we would see the example of Jesus Christ in the mercy of God and the presence of God with the children of Israel in and through all these situations. That is our example today. If God was so with them in this time, if God was so protective of the children of Israel in this time, how protective will he be of the children of Israel of this time? Oh man, now we're going to go down prophecy roads. No. We are all the children of Israel through Jesus Christ. I do not speak of replacement theology. In other words, we now replace the original children of Israel. That's not what I'm speaking about. We are grafted in by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are grafted in, and the access of the children of Israel is open to all, that we would be God's chosen people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it turns around and it shares with us now, they did partake of the same meat and they did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. Can you imagine this? The provision of God. The presence of God. And we love to turn around in this day and age and we're looking for the rock. We're looking for the clouds. We're looking for the manna to fall out of the sky. It rains around us in Jesus Christ. Because He is the ultimate sacrifice for the world. He has offered His blood and His body thing. And by faith being partakers in this, we receive the eternal life. Do we understand and do we see? Are our eyes open? Do we have ears to hear, to know the finished work of Jesus Christ as our total salvation, as the completion? Partake of that rock. Those fountains that Jesus speaks about, those wells that bubble over and never run dry. Partake of that. Know and understand that God is for us. Not just for us in Zion, for the human race. Do we know this? And understanding this now, the completion that is found in God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it now brings us to the point of even back in this time, there were many that God was not pleased with. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he says, and these things, even though they saw the great examples, even though they were fed, even though for 40 years their shoes never wore out, even though they received of the drink and the cloud was present, they still fell into spiritual darkness. Because these earthly things will never sustain. And earthly things will never bring faith. It is the heavenly manna, Jesus Christ Himself, that will give us the faith. He says these things were used as an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also had lusted. And now he gives us into the scene here. He gives us some descriptions of this. And it's very, very interesting. Don't go desiring after those things, those evil things. He says, don't be idolaters, those that worship these foreign objects or these foreign things. We may say, oh, well, false gods, and that's very true. But there's many things that tempt us in this day and age. There's many false religions. There's many false doctrines, no doubt about it. But then there are many things of this earth that we desire. But we are given this explicit example, neither be ye idolaters, as some were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We find this in Exodus 32. We understand what's going on here, where Aaron himself even fell to this. When Moses was speaking with God, and they turn around, the children of Israel, and they're scared. They operate out of fear. And what do they ask for? Make us an image. The children of Israel ask, make us an image that we may worship. Fear. Fear is a scary thing. That's why I think it's so interesting. When you want to control the masses, how do you do it? With fear. When you want to make a group of people do what you want them to do, how do you do it? Oftentimes, human beings bring in the aspect of fear, whether it would be religion, whether it would be politics, whether it would be losing my social security, whatever it may be. Let's bring fear into the factor. Let's forget about God who provides. Let's forget about God who will take care of all these things. Let's bring them to the heart and the matter with fear. And the children of Israel, they came there in Exodus and they asked Aaron, make this for us that we may worship. We operate in that fashion sometimes. And maybe I'm crazy and you could take me out back and deal with me later. But the fact of it is, when we turn around and we see our church is empty, the first thing we have a tendency to enter into is fear. I don't know if we'll admit it or not, but that's what we seem to do. What can we do? What can we do to fill this place? Let's change the style of the worship. Let's change everything else. Let's get rid of the old commandments. Let's get rid of this. We operate in fear, thinking that we're doing good. Aaron, make us an idol. Allow us to worship. Allow us to feel the comfort of our self-indulgence with worship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have nothing to fear. When we are found in Him, we do not need to fear the adversary as oftentimes we see depicted in this world. He is a conquered foe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're going to try to take them on in your flesh, forget it. You'll never get anywhere. But in and through the victory of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. We need to stand confident in the boldness of the gospel. We need to stand confident in the boldness of the preaching of the word. And we need to allow God to be God. And us in reality, to be His children. But when we operate in fear, we turn around and say, what can we do? How can we fix it? If I could say it in a very carnal sense, and I'm not saying we have to do it in the physical way, but the greatest thing is right here. That we would literally get on our knees if we could and pray and understand that God is on our side through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is not a church service that's going to fix people. There's not a new program that's going to fix people. We can conform the exterior. We can make a bunch of mini Jessies. And man, you don't need that. But the reality of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings freedom and bring strength. And Jesus Himself says that in the Gospel of John. He says, without Me, you can do nothing. Now I know this sermon is probably irritating, because we are workers by nature. and we want to turn around and do something for God. Do you know what I've done for my God? In all honesty, what I've done for my God, in my fleshly form, I have crucified Him. Because it is my sin, and my sin has nailed Him to that cross. And God says, yes. Yes. I will take it upon myself. Why? Because He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm not saying any of these other things are bad. And I'm not saying spicing up the church service is bad. But what is the motivation? The ultimate motivation of a congregation of Jesus Christ is to bring forth His message. Aaron, make us an idol that we may worship. And they fell. But yet God was not done with them. He still offered them salvation. He still offered them a way out, as we could say. He says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them had committed, and were fell. And one day, 23,000 souls, they went and they monkeyed around with the Moabites. Very interesting. They mingled themselves with others when they were told explicitly not to. But the lust of the flesh allowed them to fall prey to these things. And yet they thought they were doing the right thing, and they weren't. But yet God offers remedy even for that. He says, neither let any of us tempt Christ, as some of them also had tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. And we understand that in Exodus, don't we? Where the children of Israel were grumbling because they got sick of the manna, they got sick of all this other stuff, and they wanted the flesh pots of Egypt. In other words, let's spice her up a little bit. And they turned around and they actually belittled God for what all He had done. How many times do we do that in our flesh? I do. Many times I think God operates in different ways that I don't think He should. Or He doesn't do what I think He should. And then I have to ask myself, well, then who is God? But yet God offered a remedy for that, didn't He? When Moses turned around and he pleaded for the children of Israel, he tells them, he says straight out, he says, make yourself a bronze serpent, put it upon a pole and hold it up. And now what do we have? Now in this day and age, we have serpent worshippers. But that bronze pole was in reality to remind the children of Israel that God would deliver them. That He would deliver them. And what does it say in that text? And when they look upon it, they are made whole. And we see that very straightforward, even in the New Testament Gospels. When we see Jesus Christ lifted up, He says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men everywhere unto me. In other words, we will see Him, we will know Him. And in seeing and knowing, we will have that great redemptive price of salvation. Our salvation is not founded in systems. Our salvation is not founded in styles of worship. Our salvation is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the great ransom that has paid for my sin debt, because I am a sinner. And a sinner must die. And He took the death so that I may live and that you may live. He says, neither now. He says, murmur ye as some have murmured and were also destroyed by the destroyer. He says, now all these things happen for what purpose? What good, if we could say, is the Old Testament? What good are all the accounts of this if we don't read them, if we don't acknowledge them, if we don't turn around and say, what would God have for us? They are examples. They are examples so that our eyes would not become clouded with the imagery or the thoughts of men. They are examples that we can see that God has carried even the Israelites and all those through those times. They are examples that we may be encouraged and be strengthened, knowing that no matter what the circumstance may be, God is a victor. What is the great example of Revelation, the book that we get so scared of? It is an example, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ that no matter what may take place within this world, whatever takes place in our government shutting down, or any of these other things, that God is a victor, and we are all victors in and through Jesus Christ. They're examples. But an example does you no good if you don't see them or read them. An example does us no good if we use it and say, well, they screwed up because they didn't do it right. But I can do it better. This is not a 7-step to heaven program. This is a call of turning and turning from ourselves and seeing the finished work of Jesus Christ and knowing that God loves us. Pastor, you're going nuts. Now you're turning around and you're basically telling everybody, well, it doesn't matter what we do, as long as we learn from the examples before. Well, what did they do in all the examples of before? They turned to themselves and they tried to work it out on their own. God calls us to repent. And he's not talking about a carnal repentance where I get up here and I get all weepy. And because I get weepy, then you are feeling good that I am truly repentant. A true repentance is to be called forth by God. Even through the goodness of God, the scripture says, God calls men to repentance. That we would turn from ourselves, turn from our ideas, turn from our earthly understandings, and that we would look fully in the Word of God and understand and know what He speaks is true. And that we would enter into this world boldly in the Holy Spirit. And that boldly entering into this world in the Holy Spirit, we would not be plagued with all the things of this world. But rather, we also then would be what? The living example to this world. That we would not partake in the sinfulness, but rather that we would be separated, ye, you peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean that now you're some goofball that looks odd. Peculiar in the old English understanding would be purchased. You are a purchased people. Purchased by what? The blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, as a purchased individual, you no longer live to yourself in your selfishness. But you enter into this world as an ambassador of this gospel, sharing the good news, bringing to the world what they need to hear. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. This is the message. Not sing this right song and you gutter. Do the right prayer and you got it figured out. Make sure Reverend Jesse Aho lays hands on you and you will be saved. That's how often we do these things. We make mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true repentance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder at times if I truly understand how blessed we truly are. Because in spite of all the foolishness I spoke to you about, in times of our ignorance, Scripture says, God winks at it. But what? Calls us all to repent and believe the gospel message. May we stop with the churchianity. May we stop with the fear factors trying to scare the bejeebers out of our kids so they straighten up. And may we proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may hear and believe, and that we may grow together, and that we may now not live to self, but need new creatures in Him. That the decisions we make are no longer governed by our flesh, but rather by the Spirit. And may God be glorified. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, oftentimes we have a tendency to believe we got it all figured out. But we thank you, Father, because you never cease to amaze us. We pray that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would allow, Father, that there, if there is any that are struggling even with these thoughts, that they would speak one to another. That we would share and we'd open our hearts to encourage the brothers and sisters in the faith. That most of all, Father, in and through these conversations and discussions, you would be glorified. We pray, Father, that you'd bless this congregation, allow it to represent the truth of the gospel and that alone. We pray that you'd bless our federation and allow us to work in unity, not for the pride of men, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for Christendom throughout the whole world. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes as believers, and that, Father, you would allow us not to run in the fear of politics or the fear of everything else, but yet rather, Father, live in the confidence of Christ and Him alone. Allow our youth to feel the boldness that we have in the Spirit. Allow us not to have it in a haughtiness, but in a true humility. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.